What a great thought as we think about the fact that his arms are open wide. And I am glad to be here tonight. Thank you for being here as well. And I'm excited about the opportunity tonight to stand before you. It's a sacred trust to be able to stand behind this pulpit. And so I have been nervous and scared, I think, for the last 3 or 4 months, waiting for the rapture to come. And the rapture did not come. And so here we are. And this morning I was talking to my wife about tonight, and my kids overheard that I was preaching tonight. And I don't usually tell them that I'm preaching ahead of time, because then they act really, really on their best behavior, because they don't want to be sermon illustrations. And so so I like to keep my eyes open and look for things like that. And so I came out of our room this morning, and my youngest daughter said, did you say you were preaching tonight? I said, I am. What are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm thinking about children obey your parents in the Lord, and just using sermon illustrations from your life. And she looked at me, and she paused, I think I'm going to go to Cactus Kids Club. And so she's not in here tonight. I am excited about the opportunity. And I was looking today, just sort of reminiscing. My wife and I, we moved out here in 1995. And so we are finishing our 22nd year. And so I've been here longer than anywhere else I've ever been. And so now I consider myself pretty much Californianized, you know. I've lost a Georgia accent. I interpret for my kids when we go back to the South, and I try to help them understand the language as well. And I was looking at pictures. I was looking through old yearbooks today, and sometimes students get a hold of that, and they text it to me, and they laugh. If you were here 22 years ago, I had a lot more hair then, and we looked so young. Of course, when you're 22, you don't realize how young you look, because you look so much older than your 11-year-old picture, you know? And so I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm thinking, good, I would not have hired that guy. And so I am so grateful Pastor took a risk and brought us here. And I remember when he called and asked us if we would consider coming, I'm thinking, where is Lancaster? What am I saying yes to? And so my wife and I, we have, this is before you had internet, smartphones, those kind of things. We opened up a Rand McNally map book and looked for Palmdale and Lancaster area and said, oh, that's it, that's where we're going. And we have been so grateful for what God has done here. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter number 26. As you're turning there, I am preaching tonight from the life of the Apostle Peter. And when Pastor asked several months ago about preaching on this Wednesday night, I thought, the first thought that popped in my head was the Apostle Peter and this chapter. And I've been looking forward to it, looking forward to it, looking forward to it, until Sunday morning when Pastor said, this morning we're going to talk about Peter. And the God of second chance, of no, Pastor, wait one more week. And so I got really, really nervous. And I realized there's enough things in Peter's life that we can all preach from it. So tonight we're going to learn about Peter again. I think Peter is one of my favorite New Testament characters. I know Paul accomplished much. I know he wrote half the New Testament. And I know that he was greatly used of God. But to be honest, when I read the Apostle Paul, I don't think he was human. I don't think he had any flaws. I don't think he slept. I don't think he ever complained. I think he just woke up and preached from 9 to 5 or 9 to midnight. Well, I know he preached at least till midnight, because we have the story of Eutychus. And I just don't think he was human. I think he was like the prototype for our own Dr. John Getz today. That's what I think. And so when I look at the Apostle Paul, I think I'll never measure up. I don't even want to be compared to the Apostle Paul, but there's Peter. I really like Peter, because Peter is, he's definitely human when you read the New Testament, read the Gospels. I remember when we were in Bible college, the guys in the dorm, we'd have all these dreams and all these visions of how one day we were going to be used of God in a great way, and we were going to be like the Apostle Peter and shake the world, and we would talk about the life of Peter, and we'd walk through and pray that God would do that for us. And one of the things that happened in our dorm, 1 week in chapel on a Monday, we had a guest speaker come in, and he preached about, get out of the boat, be a water walker, walk on the water, get out of the boat. And so we hit everybody on the arm that week in the dorms, and get out of the boat, don't stay in the boat, get out of the boat, and we're all going to be water walkers. Then Friday came, and we had a different preacher come in, and he preached, stay in the boat with Jesus. And we were just confused. We didn't know whether to get out of the boat or stay in the boat. And so we just decided to become land preachers, and so we left the boat behind. We were challenged about those intimate moments that Peter had there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we thought about what would it be like if God trusted us that much to bring us into that close fellowship apart from everybody else and just say, I want to show you something that no one else is going to see. And Peter had that experience. Of course, there on that experience, he demonstrated his humanness again, didn't he? James and John immediately bow down and they're praising and worshiping and being reverential toward the fact that Jesus is there and Moses is there and Elijah's there, but not Peter. Peter's just looking around, taking it all in. And I can sort of picture James and John pulling on maybe his robe. Peter, just get down. Peter's got to say something, though. He just said, what can I say at a moment like this? What can I do to mark this occasion? So he says probably the most obvious statement in the New Testament. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, yes, Peter, yes it is. Why don't you just be quiet and listen for a moment? We'd laugh about that in the dorms. And then we would preach about the fact we're going to be fishers of men. We're going to go out and we're going to win the world for Jesus, but just men, because the Bible said be fishers of men. We weren't going to win any ladies to Christ, just men. And we were going to be, just preachers fishing for men. Then we wanted to go into liberal America and preach like Peter and said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We had all these dreams. Frankly, we dreamed about having a sword and meeting the enemies of Jesus, swinging those swords like Jesus did, like Peter did on the night Jesus was betrayed. And of course, we thought about preaching just one sermon and having 3,000 people get saved. But as I remember and recount through those memories, one thing I do not remember us ever saying is, I hope I can deny Jesus 3 times. Nobody wanted that as the model. Nobody in my dorm ever said, you know what, I think I can outdo Peter there. I'm going to go for 4. We didn't have those conversations. In our dorm, nobody ever said, you know, like Peter, I want to have a plan B in case ministry doesn't work out. I can go back to fishing. We didn't have those conversations. But in those low moments of Peter's life, we once again reinforce Peter's humanity. In Matthew 26, there is a low moment in Peter's life that demonstrates that humanity as well, and sadly, it's an event that I find myself in too often, and perhaps you'll identify as well. Matthew 26 has been a very busy day in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles. Before we get to our text in verse 35, Jesus has invited and hosted the Last Supper, and the apostles have sat around a table, and Jesus has begun to tell them the upper room discourse and begin to explain to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said at the table that one of those at the table would betray him and sell him for pieces of silver. In the context of everybody present, he has said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. And he's left the table, and he's getting ready to go into Gethsemane. He's going to pray in agony, asking about the cup that he's about to drink. And he's going to bring Peter, James, and John with him to watch and pray with him. He's going to leave everybody else there. And this moment when he's in the most vulnerable position of his humanity, he says, I just want you guys to watch with me for an hour. And that brings us to our text. Matthew 26, verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, all the disciples said the same thing. So verse 36, Jesus comes with him. He comes to this place I just mentioned a moment ago, Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray. Here's a good southern word for you, yonder. Jesus said, I'm going over yonder. So he took with him Peter. He took the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and he finds them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he went away the second time. He prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He came again to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Tonight we're going to learn something from the life of Peter. Pastor months ago asked me to preach on this topic, grace through prayer. And we're going to learn that the grace Peter needed for this night he's about to enter into, he missed out on. He missed out on that grace, that resource of grace, for one reason. On the three opportunities he had to pray with Jesus, on every single one of those opportunities, he didn't. Because he didn't pray during those times, he did not find the resource of grace he needed for the battle that was about to come ahead. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we learn some lessons here tonight. Lord, thank you for what we've learned already and the singing and praising. And now as we come to this text, we want to ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to learn not from experience, but from example. And may we not have to learn these lessons the hard way. May we learn these lessons by simply observing Peter's life and as a result of it, making the changes we need in our own life so we can have this resource we need, this grace through prayer. Lord, we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we come to this text, we are in Jesus' most vulnerable moment as far as his humanity is concerned. As he contemplates the cross, as he contemplates taking my sin and your sin upon his shoulders, the sinless Son of God who's about to be separated from fellowship with his Father, as he contemplates that moment, he says he's sorrowful, he's heavy, he's grieved, he feels, to use the phrase from Gethsemane, pressed in the spirit. Just like the wine press, he feels pressed with this burden. And he says, there's only one thing I can do at this moment. I need to go pray, and sure would like it if you guys would pray with me. And so he takes these three men and gives them the opportunity, an awesome opportunity, to join with the Son of God in person in prayer, to find the grace to be able to stand in what's coming around the corner. I find in this text or in this narrative three barriers that kept Peter from receiving the grace he needed, three barriers that kept Peter from praying as he ought to. And sadly, these three barriers still affect us today. Let's look at the first one. The first one is pride. And I'll give you a little hint before we get into the outline. It is not alliterated. So for all of you who like to try to guess the next blank, try to make it difficult for you tonight, all right? Peter, if we look at this text, I want you to see verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men will be offended because of you, Lord, all of them, everybody else, I just want you to know, Lord, I will not be offended. You can count on me, Lord. I'm right here with you. He said, I'm not going to be offended. I will not be scandalized. I will not be appalled. I will never be filled with disgust. I'll never be filled with this dread of having to say, I can't even identify with you. You can count on me. After all, Lord, you name me, I'm the rock. I'm Rocky. That's what his name means. In the Bible, it's a whole different culture. In the Bible, nobody really cared what your parents named you. They would look at it and say, well, that's nice, but I'm not going to call you that. And they just give you a new name. We often learn about Paul and Barnabas, but I have this imagination that if Barnabas called home to his mom and said, hey, it's me, Barnabas, she said, who? Who are you? Because she didn't call him Barnabas. His name was Jose. But the disciples said, you're such a consoler, such an encourager, we're going to give you a new name. Jesus had done the same thing with Simon. Simon, I just want to tell you right now, you are Peter. You're Petros. You're my rock. You're going to be stable. And when you come to this passage, Peter doesn't realize how weak he is. He's filled with pride. You see it again in verse 35. Hey, let me just make sure I got this down for you, Lord. I want to make sure you just told me I'm going to deny you three times. I don't mean to correct you, Lord, but that's just not going to happen. I know you're like God in the flesh, but I'm Peter. Now, I know you know all things, and I know you're omniscient, but let's be honest. It's been a difficult day for you, Lord. I just want you to know, I'm with you. Everybody else may be offended, and everybody else may be running, but I'm going to die for you. You know what? In this passage, in this same chapter, Judas comes, and Peter's there to defend. He's going, get behind me, Lord. I got the sword. Just stand behind me. I got this under control, Lord. He just starts swinging like a madman. And he takes off the guy's right ear. There you go. See that, Lord? I'm your rock. And there's this awkward moment in the text when Jesus sort of just looks at Peter, and I can imagine just sort of shaking his head like, what are you doing? And he reaches on the ground, and he picks up Malchus's ear and puts it back on and says, sorry about that. That wasn't supposed to happen. I told him that I'm in control, but it's Peter. You know, if I'm Malchus, I'm switching sides right there. I'm just stepping over the line. So I think I'm with him. I don't know what's going to happen tonight, but the man just put my ear back on. I think I'm with him. And Peter's like, why are you putting the ear back on? You want me to do it? You want me to take it off again? Yeah, it's Peter. Little does he realize that in the next few hours, with a heart full of trembling and fear, he'll stand before a little maiden girl and curse and deny that he even knows God. He thinks he's tough right now, standing in front of all these soldiers, swinging his sword. He doesn't realize how weak he is. That's what pride does. Peter the Rock, he believes he's strong enough to face his circumstances. Peter the Rock realizes, he thinks that he's got this under control, and so Peter the Rock, when it's time to pray and get the grace he needs for the night coming, Peter's sleeping. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the, say it, he resisteth the proud. Who does he give grace to? The opposite of the proud. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. The first one on the list is a proud look. Pride stops the grace flowing in our life. Peter doesn't realize how weak he is. He doesn't realize how much he needs God's grace. Peter, he thinks he's stepping out in faith, but what Peter really has is self-confidence. And the arm of flesh will fail us. Years later, 30, 40 years later, Peter takes pen in hand, and he writes to a scattered church. And he says to the younger to submit themselves to the elder. And he says, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And then he pens these words, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Prideful people don't find grace through prayer. Peter doesn't realize what's ahead of him. Jesus does, and so he invites Peter to spend time with him. He invites Peter to pray with him. He invites Peter to watch for him. He specifically says, Peter, you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You're not just here for me. You need this. Peter doesn't see it. You ever made a decision without praying that you regretted? You ever made a decision that you wish you could have taken back? Or have you made a decision that you knew went against counsel, but you thought you knew best anyway, only to find out that the counsel you were given was right? Pride is one of those elements that is so easy to find in someone else. And we rarely see it in ourselves, do we? Peter learned a powerful lesson tonight that in his own life there was a barrier that was keeping him from having grace. The resource he needed to face life's trouble, he was missing out on it. He could have received it in prayer, but because of his pride, he didn't think he needed it. What about us tonight, 2,000 years later? If pride was a hindrance to receiving God's grace then, it's still a hindrance now. And we need a good godly friend who can point out our blind spots. Iron does sharpen iron. There's a second barrier in this text. The second barrier comes from the fact that Jesus says the flesh is weak. He says to him, when he comes back, he says in verse number 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. These men have had a pretty exciting night. There's been a lot of adrenaline on this type of a night. It's amazing what you can do with adrenaline. Many, many late nights in college, you stay up and you study all night long because you just want to pass the test. You know, I'll sleep after. But for now, Mountain Dew, Rockstar, coffee, Joe, we're all good. Next day, we can't even sit down. We're just shaking. And we just want to take the test. But eventually, the adrenaline wears off. And our body just cries out to sleep. The spirit really wants to do something, but the flesh is weak. These men have enjoyed the Last Supper. They've heard about a betrayer. They've learned that Peter's going to betray Jesus, and they've learned about the Holy Spirit. And now it's late in the evening, and the adrenaline is starting to wear off. And I can identify with that. January 2015, my wife and I had the awesome privilege to take a group of 10 or 12 people to Israel. We loved it. Talk about adrenaline. You're walking where Jesus walked. And our last night there, we went to the empty tomb. It was still empty, by the way. Went to the empty tomb. We gathered there. We sang some hymns. I got to open the Bible there, and I'm preaching to our group, and right over here to my right, there's the tomb right there, and it's empty, and I'm preaching about the resurrection. Boy, it was surreal. We get on the plane, and adrenaline, boy, wasn't that awesome? Oh, I hate to leave. I hope God lets us come back, and you're going through all these things. And then you get home, and your kids are there. We've missed you. Show us pictures. And you're going through all the pictures, and this is me on a camel, and this is me on a camel, and this is me on another camel, and you're going through all these pictures, and you're having a great time, and you're just loving it. We came back on a Saturday, landed, got up here probably 12, 1 o'clock. That's not a big deal. Here's the big deal. Revival began the next day. We had all church prayer that night. And my wife said, I told my wife, I'm going all church prayer. We're going to pray for revival. Just got back from the Holy Land. God's going to do something great in my life. And I can't wait for revival. I'm going to pray with the church. And my wife goes, there's jet lag. Maybe we should just rest and be ready. No, I'm not even tired. I'm so pumped right now. We just got back from Israel. It's going to be awesome. So we came and we sat still. I had my piece of paper out to take my request, but it started looking like hieroglyphics. Then it came time to kneel and pray. Probably shouldn't have knelt. My partner said, I'll go first. That'd be wonderful. Never heard him when he finished. Heads were bowed and eyes were closed for an extended period of time. After a while, you sort of get this sensation it's really, really quiet in the auditorium. So you peek open one eye and you realize you're in the place by yourself. Honestly, my spirit was willing. My flesh was weak. I had great intentions. But good intentions don't produce grace. Good disciplines do. Good intentions can never substitute for good disciplines. And by the way, the disciples aren't the only ones feeling this struggle of spirit and flesh. Jesus is tired. But three different times he goes and he prays. And you sort of see a progression in his prayer. The first time he prays, he says, Father, if it's possible, if there's even a chance, if there's another alternative, if there's another way to do this, I'm for it. If I don't have to die, if I don't have to bear the sins of the world, if there's another way, then let's do it. But not my will. Your will be done. When he comes back the second and third time, the prayer is a little bit different. Now he's not saying, if it be possible. He says, I know it's not possible. And so we need grace and we need strength. And there's this angel strengthening me, Luke says, as he's praying. And he comes back. And now there's this transformation that has taken place in the humanity of Jesus. He's gone from saying, is it possible, to it's not possible, but God's will be done. He's gone from being exceeding sorrowful and withdrawing to, hey, let's get up, guys. The betrayer's coming. Let's go meet him. What's happened? He's received grace through prayer. The other disciples didn't get that. They were tired. They were just tired. You ever been tired? I think the last 5 years of my life have been a perpetual tired. For the last 5 years, we have been working on masters and another master's and a doctoral program and just going through it. So I've been a full-time student for the last 5 years. And to try to make it not feel like I'm a full-time student, that means getting up early so the kids don't know that I'm doing homework, or staying up late so the kids don't know I'm doing homework. And so you're doing all this homework, and sometimes you're reading something heavy. It's like 2 a.m, you're like, is that right? Is that biblical? Does my answer that I just put on that test make sense? Oh, well, too late now. It's in your will, God. I commit it to your care, you know? And you get tired. And your body gets weak. 2014, a couple of men on staff talked me into doing something I never imagined I would do. I don't think I'll ever do it again. We ran a half marathon. A half marathon, 13.1 miles. If you ask me now why I did that, I don't know. I don't know. I got a t-shirt out of it. Got a little medal out of it. But I said, you know, let's do it. They said, Mike, it'll build chemistry. It'll build teamwork. It'll be a memory. You'll never forget it. And they were right. I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. And so we start training. We've got these little apps that says you how fast you're going, how many miles you're going, and what's the pace is, and all these kind of things. And Brother England was one of those that was running with me. I don't know if you know this. Brother England's taller than I am. Before the message tonight, Brother Furso was joking with me because it's a growth point. He said, maybe you'll be 6'2 by the end of the service. Thanks, Brother Furso. So Brother England and I are going to run together on one Saturday morning. So I'm running, and I think I'm making great time. And I'm looking around, I'm talking to Brother England as we're running. But he sort of dropped behind me a little bit. I didn't realize he was being polite. So I turned around, and I caught him. He was walking. He was walking at the same pace that I was running. That was a blessing. The day came we're going to run this race, and one of the guys in my singles class said, I'll run with you. I've done it before. I'll sort of help you through it. I said, it'd be great. It'd be wonderful. Do you know when you start off one of those races, there's a lot of adrenaline. People going out in waves. It's really, really exciting. And you're looking at all the sights, and nobody's tired yet. And you go that first mile, and you're still with the group. And you go the second mile, and you're still with the group. And about 5 or 6 miles, it starts spreading out a little bit more. And about 7 or 8 miles, it spreads out even more. And come mile 10, adrenaline is done. There's no more adrenaline. Right now, it's even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I'm dying. Before that moment, we've been laughing and cutting up and running. And I've got these little candy things that's popping in my mouth for sugar rushes, you know, whatever. And I'm out of that. I went through those really, really fast. And it didn't work. So 10 miles, my partner decides he's ready to encourage me. He says, Mike, it's all in your head. It's all in your head. I said, I don't know. I sort of feel it in my back. Feeling it in my legs. My arms feel pretty heavy. My chest hurts. I can't breathe. And my head hurts, and I think I'm getting sunburned on top of that, on top of my head. I said, I think it's more than just my mind. He said, no, you can do this. I said, I don't want to do this. You can do this. I said, well, it's not a matter of can. It's total will. And he said, we will do this. And the last 3 miles was really, really quiet. We finally crossed the finish line. I went another 10 feet after that, and I fell right on the pavement. You okay? I'm fine. I'm fine. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. I'm done. Your flesh is weak. It's tired. That would not have been the moment to pray for an hour. Oh, Lord, touch my body. No, it wouldn't have worked. Sometimes we struggle with pride, and that keeps us from praying like we ought. Sometimes we're just physically exhausted. And we know we need to spend that time in prayer. We know we need to get the grace, but our body, our flesh, is just weak. Isaiah 40 gives us a promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run more than a half marathon and not be weary. I tried to claim that verse, by the way, when I was running. And my partner was like, I guess you haven't waited on the Lord. I said, well, you're no help. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap. But here's the condition, if we faint not. So sometimes there's this pride that's a barrier, and sometimes there's this flesh that gets in the way, and there's a third barrier in Peter's life. And we don't read about it in Matthew 26. We read about it in the parallel passages in Luke 22. Luke 22:45 talks about when Jesus rose up from prayer, he comes back to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And here's the two words, for sorrow. They weren't just physically exhausted. They were emotionally tanked, emotionally overwhelmed, physically and emotionally drained, overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with sorrow. It's starting to sink in. He's really is serious. He really is going to die. I don't think he's setting up the kingdom. And there's a sense where it's just starting, like, this is becoming reality, and I can't change this. And it overwhelms them. They're filled with sorrow. They're filled with grief. Emotionally, they're tanked. They are overwhelmed. What do you do when you feel overwhelmed? What are our options? Well, David said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." That was David's answer. I'm overwhelmed, I'm going to pray. But these guys are overwhelmed, I'm going to take a nap. As a result of that, they did not receive the grace through the prayer they could have. I know Peter had an emotional evening, an eventful evening, and I know they're sensing the gravity of the situation. Jesus, who they've been with for 3 years, is going to die. Their view of the kingdom has been wrong this entire time. Emotionally, they're just exhausted, drained, depleted. Rather than seeking grace, they chose sleep. You ever been overwhelmed? Emotionally on overload? August 17th, 2008 was my 36th birthday. We're in the emergency room, not the emergency room, we're in the hospital. My wife was about to give birth to our final daughter, fifth daughter, final daughter. We're starting to save for weddings now, and it's no more room. And it's about 11 o'clock, and I'm looking at the doctor, and I said, "Hey, doc, I need help. It's 11 o'clock at night." And I said, "Look, I've got four daughters. That's four birthdays I need to remember. In another hour, it's not going to be my birthday. I will never forget my birthday. Could you just help, man? Just before midnight, we'll be good." It's just, my wife's like, "Hey, don't I get a vote?" "No, you don't get a vote. No, it's before midnight." Now, our daughter Maggie, that was a special pregnancy for my wife. I started to say for us, but I didn't really do much. Special pregnancy for her. And we had been called down to meet with a genetic counselor early in this pregnancy. And the genetic counselor was taking all these little questionnaires and said, "Does anybody have this? Anybody have this? How about this? How about this? How about this?" And she looked at it and said, "Well, we think that this baby has a hole in the heart, and we think that there's a club foot, and there's all these things going on, and we really don't think there's a chance for her to make it. We recommend abortion." Boy, wasn't expecting that. I said, "That's what you called it? We could have had this conversation over the phone, and I could have said, your life is in God's hands, and you saved me the trip. But thanks for your time." And so we got in the car, and it was quiet. It was quiet. I said, "Oh, whatever God does, it's up to him." So we waited. Now it's August 17th, and it's time for the birthday, and there's like all of these nurses and technicians and doctors are all here waiting for this baby to be born, to whisk her away, to find out what's going to happen. And that was 8 years ago. She's fine. But I remember in that moment of just feeling overwhelmed. "God, what are you doing here? I don't know. God, I just need your help." You know what? Here's what I found. In a moment of overwhelming, when you ask, God has grace. And there was a peace in that situation. Now, not for the doctors. They were working frantically. But for us, it was just peace. Because God is able to give grace, even in the times when we're emotionally overwhelmed. August 29th, 2010 was another one of those moments. That had been an unusual week for us. That was a Friday night. The Sunday night, we were sitting up in the balcony, and our kids were singing on a program. I forget which program it was, but they were singing that Sunday night. And before they even finished, we were calling somebody up there and said, "Look, hey, we need to run to the hospital, and my wife's not feeling well, and could you take our kids home?" And so that's what friends are for, you know. You just sort of say, "Hey, tag, you're just now a parent of five, and bless you. My oldest daughter, she's a surrogate mother, so she'll help you get in if you need it." And so we went to the hospital, and they said, "Oh, you know, drink water, and we don't see any problem." "Okay, don't have to go to the emergency room if we don't need to, so okay." Well, Friday came, and it was my daughter's birthday, number four. It was her birthday. She was turning, I think, four that day, and she was so excited because it was the night of the Harvest Fest. The one night a year they can rake in all the candy and work on their cavity or whatever. And so it's Harvest Fest. And so I came home. The plan was for me to come home and change clothes and get everybody in the car, and we're going to go back to church and enjoy the Harvest Fest. And my wife looked really, really pale. And I said, "Okay, yeah, I'm fine. You sure?" "Yeah, oh yeah, I'm fine. It's all good." I said, "Okay, yeah, are you up to this?" "Oh yeah, it'll be good." And so I said, "Okay, you just sit there. I'll help the kids get it ready." And so she stood up and she's like, "I can't breathe." So I sit back down. And so I took the kids. I said, "Go wait in the car for us. So it's all great, no problem. And mom just needs a few extra minutes. Go sit out there." And I said, "What's going on?" "Every time I stand, I feel like I just feel like I can't breathe. This is pressure." I said, okay, well, do you feel like you just maybe just need to walk it off? I don't know, you know, I'm not a doctor. No, when I walk, I can't breathe. Okay, don't walk it off. That's not going to help. So what do you need? I said, I don't know. I said, just time. I said, let's go back to the doctor again. So we called some people, said, could you take our kids to the Harvest Fest? I'm going to take my wife back in. And by the time we got there, I realized, man, I probably should have called the ambulance. You know, we're just driving across. My wife can't breathe. You know, so we're just, what was I thinking, you know? So I get there. I said, okay, we're here. Let's go inside. And so when she stands up, she just falls. I said, so in the parking lot, I'm picking her up. I'm carrying her across the parking lot. People are getting out of our way. They're parting the Red Seas. They're opening the doors for her. Come on through. Don't even worry about the metal detector. Come on in, sir. And what's the problem? I said, she can't breathe. Oh, don't even check in. Come right back here. And we're going through all these things. And that was an overwhelming moment. And for the next 2 years, the better part of that, my wife was basically bed-rested. We didn't tell a lot of people. We hired somebody for 20 hours a week to basically help clean the house, do the meals, take the kids home from school. And I'll tell you personally, for me, that was difficult. It was overwhelming because I was wrestling with that. The church is Christ's bride, not mine. And I was wrestling with that and trying to find out, God, do I need to step out of ministry to take care of my family? Because that's my first priority. And you're wrestling with that. It's difficult. And you're overwhelmed. The one thing I like about hindsight is it's 2020. You look back now, 7 years later, my wife is fine. She's working again. And God's been good to us. But in those moments of being overwhelmed, here's what you find. There's a throne of grace. There's a throne of grace. And we can come boldly to it to find grace to help in time of need. You ever noticed how bold kids are? Our kids, they've caused a lot of awkward moments for us. Because kids are so honest at times. You're introducing them to their new aunt. Your face is fat. No. No. Yep, she heard you. Great. Welcome to the family. Other occasions, why are you so fat? And you're saying, shh, but she is. Don't, shh. You told me to tell the truth. You don't have to say everything. Kids are so bold. And they walk up to strangers and say, would you like to buy a candy bar? We put them out in front of Walmart. And the little kids do better, you know. So here, go sell candy bars for your sister for the school. Okay. And you just sit there and you smile. Oh, yeah, I'll take 7. Oh, no, let me just give you the money and I don't even need the candy bar. Great. Kids are so bold. We are children of God. And he's given us an invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. Tonight we've learned about grace through prayer. There's three barriers in this text. Pride. We can all deal with it. We'll all struggle in these areas. And yet the Holy Spirit working in us and reminding us that we need to be humble and realizing how weak we are, we can find grace to help in time of need. There are going to be times when we're going to be busy and we're going to be tired and our flesh is just going to just say, I'm just exhausted. I just want to give up. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you right now. Come to me. I got plenty of grace to go around. I'm glad God never runs out of grace. And sometimes life is going to happen and you're going to be overwhelmed. And it's going to be hitting you from all corners, and there's going to be this emotional draining, and I just want to just crawl up and close the door and pull a blanket over my head. And God says, no, you need grace, and I've got grace for you. And you'll find that grace through prayer. 53 days later from our text, there's a different Peter that stands up on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, there's no self-confidence. There's a broken man who's learned how to have grace through prayer. He's prayed for 10 days there in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and when it comes time to preach, he preaches boldly. The man who had one time denied Christ now stands in front of thousands and preaches boldly. What happened? He found grace. He found grace. And you and I can find that grace tonight as well.